Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Today's word comes from Acts chapter 2, and I will be reading from verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And when many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Thank you, Mr. Simon. Let's all bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you this morning for your word which guides us through life, with your word that reminds us of just how you have given yourself for us, Lord. You are the living word, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us this morning on this great Father's Day. We acknowledge that you are the amazing, good Father, and that for all the fathers in here, we take our example from you. We pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice, us, your children, that you would give our hearts the capacity to be able to hear and receive your life-changing word in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Today, we're starting a new series. We're going through various characters in the book of Acts. And as we go through observing these characters in the book of Acts, my hope is that we would also be able to learn from them, because we understand that the main character in the book of Acts is actually the Holy Spirit, right? The main character in the book of Acts is, of course, Jesus. Even though he, at the beginning in the first chapter, had ascended to be with the Father, we understand that Jesus Christ is the center of Acts. But today we're going to look at the character arc. How many of you like stories or reading fiction or watching movies? I'm a movie buff myself. I love movies. And one of the things that's really important is the character arc, right? And today we're going to look at the character arc of Peter, or as we say in Australia, Peter. We're going to look at him from the angry angler to the game changer. Angry angler to game changer. Anybody in here likes fishing? Any fishy people in here? Okay. Yeah. Oh, okay, we got some fishes. Oh, okay. Florina likes fishing. That's awesome. Yes, I'm terrible at fishing. I'm good at eating the fish, but not very good at catching the fish. Well, when we want to discover, who Peter is, when we look at Peter, and this is a photo of the statue outside the Vatican at the Basilica, right? When we look at the character of Peter, it's best to observe from Scripture, because there are varying understandings as to who Peter is. I'm sure many of you have your own thoughts. If you grew up around church, you have your own thoughts as to who Peter is, right? Some would call him the first saint or the founder of the church. According to like some of the Catholic teaching, Jesus promised Peter a special position in the church, right? The name Simon Peter is found 19 times just in the New Testament. He's the brother of Andrew. He's a fisherman, which is why we talked about fish. The Gospel of Mark was traditionally thought to show the influence of Peter's preaching and eyewitness memories. When we consider, and I'll touch on this in a little bit, when we consider the two main, well, there's three main what we call sees, or main church planting churches that are found in the first century. There's obviously Jerusalem, and then there is Antioch, and then there's Rome. So when we consider those three C's, he played an important part in the three. He was there in Jerusalem, but then under the persecution in Jerusalem, he went and helped to found Antioch, which is in the northeastern part of the Mediterranean, and then he took the gospel to Rome. And so we consider him to be the early church father. And I think it's good for us to note who he is, both in history, but also in character. Because how many of you know he wasn't always that way? Like when you think about Peter, you can often think about somebody who loved Jesus, but was very zealous and contracted the disease of foot and mouth disease. You all know about that disease? You know, when you say something and you wish you could take it back and put it back in your mouth. Have any of you done that before? You say something, you're like, oh, why did that come out of my mouth? I want to catch it and put it back like I never... Anybody else done that? Maybe, okay, there's only three, I was going to say three of us, three of you, no, because I have a friend. Now I want to take that back. But we're going to look at four specific aspects of the character arc of Peter, and I want to encourage you to take notes, because as much as Jesus Christ is the central figure of all of the New Testament and the Old Testament, all of Scripture, we can learn a lot from the life of Peter. In fact, you may see some of yourself in Peter, and prayerfully you'll see the grace of God operating in the life of Peter throughout that character arc. So I'm going to highlight four specific aspects of his life, and you can take a note of these four things. Okay, we're going to look at him as the fisher, the sinker, that'll make sense in just a moment, the hypocrite, and the powerhouse. The fisher, the sinker, the hypocrite, and the powerhouse. Okay, firstly, the fisher. The fisher is where Jesus first meets him, right? And when Jesus meets Peter, he encounters him as a fisherman. This is a photo of the Sea of Galilee in modern times, and this is a boat which is constructed in much of a similar way as the fisherman boats of which Peter would conduct himself. Now, in order to understand kind of the context of which Peter is rising in, you know, you may have your own concept of modern day fishers, but the concept of which you need to understand Peter's fishermanness is that he was operating as an entrepreneur, holding down a business. And if you look at the business, it was generational. He had inherited the business from his father, right? We can see this from Scripture, and I'll get to this in a moment. So it's generational. There is a business aspect to the way that he would conduct his fishing. So he was not just a fisher. He was very business-minded. At the same time, and I'll show you a map in just a moment of where the Sea of Galilee is. How many of you know that if you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's not an actual sea. It's more like a big, huge lake than it is an actual sea, because it's not that big. And so he would fish on this freshwater lake, and that's where a lot of his operations would be. Now, if you look at a map, in just a moment, I'll show you this map. It was the place of which in Israel, because there was a lot of commerce around fishing, that number one, there was a lot of Jews that would construct a lot of their financial benefit from the fishing that would take place in Galilee. So there's the presence of the Jews, of which Peter was a Jew. There was also the presence of the Greeks, right? The Greeks, or those who were a Hellenistic background. Hellenistic simply means those who are from a Greek background. And so this is important because Greece is just to the northwest of where they are. And so that influence of philosophy and teaching, a lot of that would take place on the banks of this lake. I don't know what it is about like philosophers, but they like bodies of water to sit and contemplate and look over the water and start to philosophize around, you know. I don't know what it is about bodies of water that just inspire philosophy, but a lot of the Greek philosophers would gather around the beauty of this lake. Because if you've ever been to Galilee, if you go to Israel, obviously you need to go to Galilee, because you'll see why they would sit on the banks and talk. And Jesus, of course, we knew, did this. Often, a lot of his sermons, including his magnum opus, his Sermon on the Mount, was preached on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. So there were philosophers that were there. There was a lot of business that was taken care of there. And we all remember, right, the Greeks were the former empire before the Romans took over. And this was the presence of the third group of people, were the Romans. And so the Romans held the empire under Caesar during this time of Peter. And because there was a presence of the Romans, they would tax heavily. They would tax fishers heavily because a lot of the economy that would take place there. So you can imagine these three worlds, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews, intersected right there on this lake. And Peter was right at the epicenter of the intersection of these three cultures. And so this is also where Jesus grew up. And here's the map. I'll just show it to you right now. And again, I know I say this every time I have a map on the screen, but I feel like a weatherman, right? So to the north there, it says Lake Tiberias, but that's actually the sea, also known as the Sea of Galilee. You'll see that there's a river that runs from the north to the south. That's the Jordan River that flows into the Dead Sea in the south, right? And then you'll see that Nazareth, where Jesus was raised, and Bethsaida is where Peter is from, to the northeast. And so a lot of the life and ministry that Jesus operated in was around this region of Galilee. Now imagine this. Before Jesus comes on the scene, there's this guy who's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And there's like a brewing word that's starting to come through in the community. This word is that this guy that's baptizing people is causing people from these different backgrounds, no matter what background they're from, to repent and turn towards God. And this guy, you all know his name? His name is John, right? And John and Jesus were cousins. And so he's baptizing people. And so the part of the river where they would baptize people is to the north of the Jordan Sea. The Jordan River is to the northern part, right? So it's towards Galilee. And so, as you know, when word starts to get around, it spreads. And as the word spreads, it moves north. And so the people during the time of Peter were obviously hearing this talk. Wow. You hearing about this guy? He's baptizing people that are from Greek backgrounds as well as Jewish backgrounds to come and follow this God, Yahweh. But the undercurrent beneath all of this baptizing people was that there was a rumor that they were actually baptizing people to become a part of a revolutionary army that would take over the Roman Empire. So all of this is important for us to understand, because this is the environment of which Peter then would hear the call of Jesus. And you know how it is, right? When you hear about somebody doing this work and you hear that they're related to other people. Oh yeah, isn't he the cousin of this person? Okay, so John is the cousin of Jesus, right? And so this is where we arrive at Matthew 4. And this is the first time we meet Peter. Okay, otherwise known as Simon Peter, otherwise known as Cephas, right? So while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter. I want you to keep your ears peeled, because that name does mean something. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is Jesus talking. So Jesus is walking by the sea. He sees these two brothers, and they were fishing. Casting a net, Jesus says to them, "I'll make you fishers of men." Don't you love it when Jesus meets you where you are and speaks the language that you speak to call you into the calling that he has for you? And immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now the nets weren't just the nets. The nets were their source of provision. The nets were also their identity. And so Peter, we've got to give him credit for this, and his bro, right, Peter and Andrew, they immediately left their source of provision and their identity, and they followed Jesus. Now, as to whether they followed Jesus because they heard rumors of this revolution and this possible revolutionary, it's to be read between lines. But I just wanted to give you that background, because I think it's really important that you understand what must have prompted them to leave it behind. Of course, I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit, but I also feel like, man, maybe the culture might have influenced their decision, because they thought, man, I'm sick and tired of paying these taxes. These very super high, I mean, these weren't just legitimate taxes like our amazing government serves us with, right? These are the taxes. These taxes were added up, and it was basically extortion, if you're familiar with the term. And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, in the boat of Zebedee. Zebedee means thunder. You can imagine him walking up to these guys, right? The sons of thunder, and you can imagine the background music. thunder. And Jesus says, come, follow me. It's like, thunder. Like, to be sons of thunder sound like a wrestling tag team, right? So these men that come to follow Jesus, these are men that aren't afraid to scrap. And we learn this later about Peter. You all know it. Remember Peter tries to stick up for Jesus like he's his boy and chops the ear off a soldier. And Jesus like, picks up the ear and puts it back on his and just melts it back to his face and just, Peter, come on now. Just don't you love Jesus? But that's the sort of dude that Peter was. Now, I know some of my dads in here are like, yeah, I can get with Peter. I understand Peter, you know. And in John's account of the same thing, because remember, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John accounts for the same thing, right, where Jesus calls the disciples. I want you to watch this. He first found his brother Simon, this is Simon Peter, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. This is Andrew speaking to Simon. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Don't you love that? First of all, Peter must have been tripping out because he's like, oh, he knows my name. And the second thing is, oh, he changed my name. Because if you aren't in the spirit, you'd be like, who do you think you are changing my name? But Peter was like, say my name, right? So you shall be called Cephas. And a Cephas and Peter, this is important because later on we'll discover in Matthew 16, the name Peter or Petros in the Greek means a small stone. Okay, this is important. Not a huge rock, but a small stone. Okay, John 1 continues to say, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. I showed you the map, the city of Andrew and Peter. So just to give you some context, Peter grew up as a fisherman, not afraid to scrap, heard about these three areas and sectors of society, and they were all pressurizing him and his fisherman occupation and in his generational business to try and operate. I don't know if anybody in here can identify with that, where you feel like, man, there's so much expenses, there's so much pressure, and Jesus comes to you and says, follow me, right? So we move from the fisher to the sinker. All right, why are we calling Peter a sinker? Well, on that same lake, that same body of water, the Sea of Galilee, we later find out in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus, right, he's there and he hears the news. Some of his disciples come to him and give him the news that same cousin, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, who was baptizing people to follow God, as an outward sign of their inward change, he had been executed. He had been beheaded. And when he got winded of the news that he'd been beheaded by the king at the time, the king's name was Herod, and he'd ordered for the execution of his cousin John, you can imagine the inner turmoil because Jesus, remember this, right? Jesus is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. So he internally in his flesh would have felt every ounce of pain that you would have felt hearing the closest cousin that you have being executed, and not just killed, but executed in a manner that was public and disgraceful. So Jesus, he goes away. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 that he goes away to be by himself, and these crowds start following him. And as the crowds come upon him, I mean, Jesus had every right at that point, right, to turn around and say, man, you guys need to give me some space, man. I've just lost my cousin. But he turns around. The Bible says that he turned around, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. Long story short, there's a crowd. 5,000 of them are men. That's not counting the women and children. And he goes around, and he gathers food and feeds all 5,000 men, not including the women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Many of you are in this room are familiar with this. This is historically documented. And as he feeds them with this, after that feeding, he goes away to go be by himself again. And so as he goes off into the hills to be by himself, the fishermen, his disciples, decide to jump on the boat and just head towards the north. And as they head towards the north, a storm hits the boat. Now, there are many documentations of a storm hitting the boat on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples in the boat. There may have been multiple storms and multiple encounters with the boat, but I wanted to highlight this one here. And it says in Matthew 14, and Peter answered him, and as there, let me give you some context before you read the passage behind me. So the storm hits, and they see this figure that's walking along the water, just walking on the water, and they started to think, oh, wow, this must be an episode of Stranger Things, because they're just walking on the water, it's starting to trip out. They were like, man, what was in that bread that we ate, the bread and the fish? Was there something in there? You know, like, because we, are you seeing this? They're all seeing this thing. And as he moves closer, they start to recognize it's Jesus. And of course, Peter, right? Because Peter is one of those guys that thinks with his mouth, right? Any of you know, you don't do this. Any of you know somebody like that? You have a friend like that? That just, like, they figure things out as they talk. And so Peter said to him, and I'm sure he was like this, boys, I got this, boys, just chill out, I got this. And then he answered Jesus, because Jesus said to him, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And then Jesus said to him, all right, come. I love this. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, there are only two historical accounts of anybody who walked on water. Number one, Jesus, Son of God. And then Peter. He actually walked on the water. When we get to heaven, I'm going to ask him what shoes he wore. Anyway, must be Jordans. I'm just saying. And when he came to Jesus, because Jordan River, right? I know, dad joke. That was for free. Father's Day. Father joke, daddy joke. All right. B said he wore Crocs. I don't think so. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out with his hand, spidey senses, and took a hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. When you let Jesus in your boat, the wind will cease. I love that. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, how many of you have ever seen wind before? You don't see wind, right? Like it says here, right? Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. He must have been like, yeah, check it out. Splash, splash, splash. He started thinking like he's in an Usher music video, started dancing. And then he saw the wind. It says here, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. How many of you know you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind? Right? You see the waves starting to move around. You see the trees in the background starting to tip over. You see your boys starting to go, oh, it's cold. You see the effects of the wind. And so Peter took his eyes momentarily off of Jesus and put them on the effects of the wind. How many of you have seen yourself in Peter in that moment? Like we take our eyes off Jesus and we start to look around at the effects of the winds of the times that we're living in. And start to feel like, oh no, I don't know if I can. And I love it because I was checking this out in the Greek. It does say he began to sink. It doesn't say he sunk. Like, how many of you know, like the moment you try to walk on water, kaplunk, right? You just sink immediately down. It's like an escalator. He began to sink, right? I don't know what that was. That was an attempt to look like an escalator. But you know what I mean? He was like, ah, like slowly sinking. Must have been a long, like he began to sink. Like the mere fact that he began to sink should be like, Jesus has got you. You're beginning to sink. You're not sinking yet. You're just beginning to sink, right? And Jesus immediately reached out his hand. See, when we often look at the circumstances of our lives, and we can see ourselves in Peter this way, and we can see that Jesus' comment is a rebuke, but is it really? Because Jesus' comment to him is what? Oh, you of little faith. Was that actually a rebuke? Or was that a commendation of him actually trying it out? Because he was of little faith, but what about his boys? No faith. Right? Because they didn't even jump out of the boat. I often think about Peter. You know, he gets his name mentioned more than any other disciple in Scripture. And is accredited with writing two of the books in the Bible, the 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I often think about disciples, and not to discredit them, I look forward to meeting them in heaven too, right? But how many of you have ever thought about, wow, the life of Bartholomew, wasn't he a great disciple? I want to follow him. You don't hear much about him. He's probably in the boat just checking his TikTok or something, you know, like Peter answered, you know, Lord, if it is you, command me to come and I'll go out in the water. I've got to admire his zealousness to actually give it a try. We can learn from this. That as you give life a try, as you step out in faith towards what God has called you to, that there are going to be moments where it gets windy and you can see the effects of the wind. You can hear the effects of the wind. Hopefully you don't smell the wind. Another dad joke. But like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's really important that you see Jesus and that, like Hebrews says, you fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He finishes what he started. So we see him as a fisher and a sinker. Unfortunately, scripture is pretty obvious, not just in one gospel, of him being a hypocrite. We see this multiple times too. I'll give you another example, Matthew chapter 16, I mentioned it before. You know, he asked the disciples, who do they say I am? He's talking about the people, the general public. And they say, some of you, they think you're Moses or Elijah. And then Jesus asks them, who do you say I am? And then Peter, I got this, boys. I got this. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. And Peter's like, I'm proud to be humble, right? He said, blessed are you, Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, this is important. He's not talking about Peter being the rock. Unfortunately, there are denominations that build themselves a theology that saying that Peter is the rock. He's not the rock. Remember, his name is Petros, small pebble. But when he says on this rock, the word in the Greek is Petra, meaning a foundational rock of which you build upon. And then, what is that rock? That rock is the revelation of who Jesus is. See, you don't build on another man. You build on the revelation of who Christ is. So when Peter made that statement, he was saying, on that statement, I will build my church. That statement that you said, I am the Son of the living God. I am the Messiah. I'm the sent one to come and save the world. That's the rock that I will build my church upon. And the gates of hell, gates meaning the entry point of influence to any city. Hell will not be able to withstand Jesus' revelation, Jesus' power. This is important, again, to understand. Because by this point, right, Peter's like, ha, check it out. Yeah, write that down, Matthew. Write that down. Because I want it to be in your little book thing. And then Jesus goes on to say, you know, the actual way that this is, I'm going to be foundational, is, and I'm summarizing here just for sake of time. He basically says, I've got to be crucified. I've got to die. And then Jesus goes, Jesus, come here. Pulls him to the side. Hey. No, you're not going to let that happen. That's not going to happen, all right? The boys have got you. We got you. The boys have got you, man. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Because how many of you know, if Jesus didn't die, we'd still be in our sins. So Peter, this is really the epitome of Jesus' character, right? He goes from an extreme high of, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Ha, check it out. And then he's all like, no, that shouldn't happen. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. It's like, from an extreme high to get behind me, Satan. This was often the way it would be with Peter. Like, he'd make statements, irrational statements, often thinking with his mouth first. And this is another example, probably the most prominent example in Scripture that we have of Peter putting his foot in his mouth is this one here in Matthew 26. And Jesus again says, I've got to go to Jerusalem and I must die. I must lay my life down. And what does Peter say? In the midst of that, Jesus actually says, none of you will go with me. I'll have to go alone. And Peter says, right? Peter answered him, though they all may fade away and fall away because of you, I will never fall away. We are boys to the end, bro. I got you, bro. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me not just once, not twice, but three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And we will fry that rooster right after the service for family feed. And all the disciples said the same. How many of you know Peter put his foot in his mouth again? You know, after Jesus was arrested and he was taken to the council of the Sanhedrin and accused of blasphemy, the pressure is on Peter. Now, we have a couple of schools of commentators. You know, most schools of commentators, biblical commentators, will actually comment on this being Peter denying his faith just from a place of peer pressure. But actually, some commentators have actually mentioned that the reason why he denies them is just because of the mere pressure of the time and rushing, being rushed within a crowd. Because by that time, a huge crowd had gathered around the trial. Firstly, the trial in front of the Jews and the Jewish authorities. And the crowd was gathering more and more because they thought Jesus was going to be the revolutionary. But the tables had turned, right? And so under the pressure of the crowd, Peter is in that crowd. And the Jews had made the decision, we're going to send Jesus to be on trial with the Roman Empire. So under that pressure, Peter gets in the midst of it all. And people start to recognize Peter. In Matthew it says that one person came up to him and said, "You were also with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied them before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And then he went out to the entrance, meaning that he was moving out. You know, the entrance is where you come in. He's already in and he's starting to move out, right? Because he recognizes the pressure again of everything that's happening. And when he went out to the entrance, a mother's servant girl saw him. And she said to him in the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath. So not just denying it, but promising. "I promise, man, on my mom, man. You know, I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up to him and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Say, somebody coming up to you and go, "You're Australian." He's like, "Nah, I'm not Australian, mate. Don't know what you mean, bae. Your accent betrays you." Now, I want you to watch this, okay? Again, this is probably the heaviest point of Peter's foot and mouth disease. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. This is one of the few mentions of where the Bible actually talks about somebody cussing people out. Peter was under so much pressure, he started using F words that were not food, right? He started, I don't know what the you mean. And immediately, everybody say immediately, cock-a-doodle-doo, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is in Matthew's account. In Luke's account, the Bible actually talks about how Jesus turned around and looked at Peter. Can you imagine this? It's like, "I don't know what the you mean." On one side of his peripheral, on the other side, the Savior of the world is looking at you. Can you imagine the multiple nature of the feelings he must have felt at that point? Betrayal, yes. Fear of man, indeed. Fear for his own life. Wanting to kill that chicken because the chicken sprung him. Like everything inside him is just like so pressurized. At that point, he wanted to give up on life at that point. But I'm here to tell you today that this is not the end for Peter. Because Peter experiences the beauty of the grace of God. It was God's eternal purpose for Jesus Christ to die alone. But Peter is a picture of the beautiful grace of God towards somebody who was a sinker, a hypocrite, who promised but broke those promises, chopping off ears. I mean, Jesus had every right to just say, you know what, Peter? We've tried. Off you go. But I'm thankful that Jesus saw in Peter, despite it all, the possibility of him being a powerhouse for his glory. Now, I want to kind of, the passage that Masimba read at the beginning is actually the end of the story. We see the transformation in Peter. Peter preaches to a group of people, and there's 3,000 people that are saved. Before we get to that, we must understand this, right? At that moment of denial, he wanted to give up completely. So obviously something had to have happened between what Masimba read and where we are in the story right now. Jesus is crucified, and he's resurrected on the third day. As he's resurrected and brought to life, it's actually the woman of God, right, that are there at the tomb. Shout out to all my sisters in here. Right? They're there at the tomb. And then they bring the news to the men. The men initially discredit the news that they're hearing, but Peter and John run to the tomb. John always makes mention. He doesn't mention himself. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's as if they had a race, and John's like, the disciple whom Jesus loved was the one who finished the race to the tomb first, right? But obviously Jesus is not there. So what do they do? You'd think, okay, empty tomb, wow, this is a trip. Bible actually says in John, where we started the story was when Jesus met him as a fisherman. This part of the story ended was that Peter, despite having seen an empty tomb, was found fishing again. Now many of us, like, right, when we go through failures, when we go through seasons in our life where we feel like, man, God doesn't want anything to do with me. I've done too much to disappoint him. He has no more grace left for me in the tank. So I'm just going to go back to being a fisherman. And you're going to understand, hopefully you saw on the map, right? Jerusalem is in the south. So for him to go all the way back to Galilee, that's days of intentional journeying back to Galilee. So he intentionally went all the way back to his old life. And Jesus still met him in Galilee. Jesus still went out to that place where he preached to him, appeared to him looking like a ghost, grabbed him when he was falling down. He went all the way back and met him in the middle of his giving upness. Goes back to fish. And in John chapter 22, we read about how Peter and the boys, they're trying to fish, and they can't catch anything. And then Jesus says, throw the net on the other side of the water. And of course, they catch 153 huge fish. And they're reminded of his power again. Jesus met them right back in the middle of their failure and showed them, hey, you can still trust me. I haven't given up on you. I never left you. Never forsaken you. This is the part I love about Jesus. He goes back and they have a fish fry. And this is the reason why we can understand too, right? That Jesus did not just resurrect in spirit form, because the Bible says that Jesus ate breakfast with them. So in order to eat breakfast, how many of you have ever seen like ghosts when they eat breakfast, you don't see the fish going down like that? You know, like he actually digested food, which means he came back in human form, fully fleshed out. And so he's sitting there, and as they had finished the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Greek word, agape. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Now, before we get to the third time he asks him this, need us to understand that there's two different words here used for love. I'll give them to you in Greek letter formation. The first word there is agape, from where we get the word agape from, which means the unconditional heavenly love of God. And so when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He's coming to him with the proposal of unconditional love that can only come from heaven. And Peter's reply is, "You know that I love you," is phileo. For those of you who know the city of Philadelphia in the United States, it's the city of brotherly love, because phileo is brotherly love. He says, "I love you like a brother." There's a difference. One love comes from heaven. One love comes from a human towards another human. And he's trying to invite him to understand, hey, in order to embrace heaven's love, you need to embrace the grace which invites you into the presence of this love, of which I just died so that you could experience this love. This is not just brother-to-brother love. This is a love from heaven that loves you through thick and thin. And the main thing that you should understand here is, as I'm sitting with you having breakfast right now, in the middle of your fallibility, is that heaven still loves you enough to meet you here for breakfast. And Jesus asks him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me?" Peter recognizes what he's doing at this point, because he had his own little three-piece, right, before the crucifixion. And he's recognizing that despite not just denying him once or twice, but multiple times, three times, that the invitation towards the love of heaven still comes at him and forgives him and loves him and empowers him three times. Do you agape me? You can't agape me on your own strength, Peter, Petros, little stone. But on this rock, Petra, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Will you love me? Will you accept the love of heaven towards you this day? Peter was grieved because he recognized that's what's up. Because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. I thought you just turned when the chicken crowed, but apparently you knew everything that happened. And you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And I want us to notice this. Those of us who have been recipients of his grace, there is not just grace in the gospel message just for yourself, but the response, if you have been immersed in the grace of God through the gospel, is to feed the sheep, is to tend to the flock, is to take care of this world that is dying and needs the sustenance of this gospel, of which we have been made available, has been made available to you and I this day. He says, "Look, what you can see through you experiencing the eternal love of the Father bought by the grace of God is best put on display by the way that you love and feed my sheep." And we see Peter do that. We see this transformation much greater than Optimus Prime. Acts chapter 1 accounts for Jesus, and the rest of the disciples are all like, "Okay, Jesus, now that you're back, can we smoke the Romans? When are we going to do this?" And Jesus turns to them, says, "It's not for man to know the place or time that this will happen. But here's what we're going to do. But the Holy Spirit and power will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He ascends to heaven. And they're all like, "Oh, hey." And Peter and the boys turn to each other and say, "You're it. It's on us." So the Bible recalls them. And I love the wisdom of Peter, because there's only 11 disciples at this point, because Judas had committed suicide. So only 11 left. And Peter, in his wisdom from heaven, because he's accepted the love of God, says there needs to be 12 of us. And there was a consensus among the 11 that Matthias should be a part of the 12. Why? Because 12 is a shadow of what would happen in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has 12 tribes of Israel, which represented the people of God. And if we are going to be the representation of the new covenant, there needs to be 12 of us, because we're going to see heaven on earth. And so they anointed Matthias to be the 12th disciple. And then they prayed for 10 days. Some of us can't pray for 20 minutes. They prayed for 10 days endlessly in a place called the upper room. And on the 10th day, the power of the Holy Spirit descends on these fallible knuckleheads, but still chooses by the grace of God to immerse them in His power and turn them around by His grace towards the salvific power of the Holy Spirit to see nations transformed and changed. This very man who had foot and mouth disease was now preaching from the book of Joel. How many of you have heard a sermon from the book of Joel in the last 6 months? He preaches from an obscure minor prophet, and 3,000 people get saved. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. To take somebody who stumbled over their words, who said stuff and always try to take it back because, you know, oh man, I've forgotten, I've stumbled again, now had the anointing on his tongue to be able to preach the word where 3,000 people come to know Jesus. And it's the birth of the early church in Acts chapter 2. We see him go on these missionary journeys. As mentioned before, he would plant not just new churches, but he would be key in planting what we call C's, which are church planting churches. In Antioch, the first multicultural Gentile church, and then into Rome, right in the seat of power, he would plant the first church there and get that started, only to be crucified. And tradition, as well as Christian historians, would record him as being crucified, not in the way that Christ was crucified, but crucified upside down. Why? Because he said, I am not worthy to be crucified the same way that my Savior was crucified for me. You talk about a turnaround. You talk about a transformation. God can do the same thing. And for those of us like myself, who have succumbed, you know, to foot and mouth disease, who have failed time and time and time again, the invitation is in towards the grace of God, which says, hey, I know you've failed, but I still meet you, and I still love you, and I still desire to empower you if you will just turn away from your sin and turn towards God. So when we look at Peter, we look at the example for all of us, one who has sinned greatly, but knows greatly the measure of the grace of God that empowers him to feed the sheep all across the Mediterranean and right now where we are literally on the end of the earth away from Jerusalem. We sit here because of the power of the grace of God through people like Peter. And that same Holy Spirit is here today. And that same Holy Spirit invites you this morning to experience the transformative power of the gospel. So that when you begin to see that the life that you are living right now, that may be centered on the things of this world, has nothing to do with what the eternal life has that God has for you. God has so much for you. And the choice becomes ours. Do we continue to deny him? Do we continue to turn our back on him? Or do we embrace the eternal life of which God has poured out his son for us to embrace? The invitation is towards this question. What will you do with the eternal life that he freely gives to you? Life is too short. This is, like scripture says, but a vapor. And the choice becomes ours. It doesn't matter how young you are in this room or how old you are in this room. By God's grace, he invites you to hear this message, which is the gospel. That though we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it is by grace through faith that we can receive eternal life and be empowered to live out this life that he pours out for us. So I'm going to invite us this morning. We'll just bow our heads just to reflect on where we might be on that journey. Just take a moment not to think about the distractions of life or things that might be happening around us. But just to think for a moment where we might be on this eternal journey. I'm going to read to you as your eyes are closed and you're in that reflective posture. I'm going to read to you from one of my favorite New Testament scholars, N.T. Wright. He wrote this as a challenge to his congregation when he was the bishop up in the United Kingdom. based on the life of Peter. And this is the challenge I want to just issue towards you this morning. He said this to this congregation. That is my challenge to you this morning. In this splendid place and on this splendid occasion that you allow this day, whether it's the music and the building, to pose this question to you as a community. Where are we on the pilgrim road? Where are we like Peter and others in danger of being distracted, of being sent off on a different pathway? That is my challenge to you this morning in the splendid place and on the splendid occasion that you allow this day. What would it look like if we were to treat this celebration as what is truly a sign and a foretaste of the day when God's holy city, golden Jerusalem, will come down from heaven to earth? How can we say with Peter, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and claim the lordship of the crucified and risen Jesus over this parish, this town, this region? My prayer for you and with you today is that God will guide you and lead you to go forward from this celebration, forward along the pilgrim way, without fear or distraction, and that he will enable you to work together with all your companions on the way for the signs of Jesus' kingdom on earth as in heaven. The road may be dusty, but the city is golden. It's time to be on the way. How many of you this morning, recognizing the power of the grace of God, whether for the first time or the first time in a long time, you recognize, I'm not going to sit and be idle. I'm going to utilize my life and be on the way. And though the road may be dusty, I recognize that the city is golden. And I recognize that God has called me by his grace to receive his eternal life and to live out this life the way that he's called me to. Without anybody else looking around, your own personal response, I'm going to invite you into a place of a boldness. Understanding that he forgives you, it's not in our own worthiness, but it's embracing what he's already done for us and forgiving us like he's forgiven Peter towards the destiny that he has for you. If that's you this morning, just as a sign of your boldness to say, I will be on the way, can I invite you to just stand to your feet so I know who I'm praying for this morning? If you're here this morning and your desire, say, yes, God, I'm going to be on my way. And though the road may get dusty, I recognize that the city is golden. If that's you this morning, just stand to your feet so I can pray for you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your gospel, which is transformative. So powerful. So powerful that you change us and transform us in the life that you have given us. Lord, you forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for that transformation. And we ask, God, that you would come and take your rightful place on the throne of our lives. And though the road may be dusty in our own lives, we thank you that the city is golden, and Lord, we embrace seeing your kingdom come in Brisbane as it is in heaven. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and have your way in our lives today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.